I'm going to read a short section out of Luke chapter 2. There were shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And angels of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you, and you'll find the baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And I'm going to finish my last little section out of Philippians. It comes from Philippians 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Please be seated. You ever notice how many expectations we have when we come to a Christian Christmas service? We have, you know, they didn't sing the song I wanted to sing, or they sang it too fast, too slow, too loud, too soft. We do that a lot. I want to ask you a question. When did Christmas begin? When did it really begin? I mean, we can talk about dates. I'm not talking like the date of it. Within the framework of the Bible, we can talk about Bethlehem, but everything in Scripture actually takes us to the event of Jesus coming into the world. I mean, everything in the Old Testament moves us in that direction, and we read about it over and over again, and the town of Bethlehem is repeated multiple times as being a significant place, and it is repeated over and over again, and whether it's where Ruth and Boaz are or where other things, that's the town of David and little things like that, it carries us right through until we finally get to the event of Christmas in Bethlehem. And here's the powerful part. It is factual. You can locate these places. You can study them. You can locate Nazareth. You can locate where Jesus was. You can find Moab and all the different places in Scripture. But that's not quite it yet either. When did Christmas begin? And this becomes an important point I want to make with you, because you understand it. You know, there's that little phrase, Emmanuel, God with us. I read it to you out of the Matthew section. It's not just a little phrase. You have to understand, I was listening to David Platt, if you've ever heard of him. You can tell I listen to a lot of guys preaching. Figured it helped me, maybe. And he was sharing, he said, you know, he was at a certain place in Asia, and he actually was talking in the village square to two or three other people, and one guy happened to be a Buddhist, and I think the other guy was Muslim, and they were all talking about God and their conception of God, and he pointed out, he said, "Let me get this straight. Your conception of God is kind of like a person or a god sitting on a mountain, and then each one of us is trying to figure out a way to get from the bottom of the mountain up to the top of the mountain to meet God. And yours is one on this side of the mountain, and yours is on this side of the mountain. Is that pretty close to what you've got pictured?" "Oh, yes, yes," they said. "You've got it figured out, that concept of we're all trying to move everybody toward God." And David Platt said this. He goes, let me pose something to you, because Christianity and the God we serve is so different. What would you say if I told you that God decided to come down to us and reach into our circumstances and into our world, because the Christian God, that's what he did, and he was emphasizing Emmanuel, and they were stunned and very surprised because they never thought of God humbling himself, taking on the form of a slave, coming to earth, and anything that you and I just read in Philippians. Everything they perceived was that somehow you better improve, you better work harder, you better be more diligent, more sensitive, more caring, more concerned about the poor, the rich, whoever you want to be concerned about, because if you're not good enough, you aren't going to make it to heaven, because you got to get up that mountain and you better be up near the end of that place so that you can fall into the arms of whatever God you're trying to reach up there. And before we think that's very different than American culture, it's not unusual for the average American, if asked, do you think you're going to heaven? They'll say, sure. And they'll say, well, what makes you think that? And they'll say, well, I've been a good person. I'm a good climber of the mountain. I have excelled at mountain climbing. In fact, compared to most of the people around me, I seem to be higher up on that mountain than most everybody I know. And whether we know it or not, that little illustration from Pastor Platt is kind of an interesting one, because we begin to realize that's really what's going on. People actually perceive that if they climb the mountain, they'll get to the top, and if they arrive at the top, God up there will somehow welcome them into paradise with them. But if they aren't good enough, they will never make it. And so here into this setting, you have the account of Christmas. And I don't want you to think for one second that Christmas is easily understood. I drove past the Buddhist temple. You know, there was no one in the parking lot. They're not having a Christmas service tonight. Go figure. And I go, what, 50% of the world doesn't celebrate or even know about Christmas? How many more of our kids, especially if you got younger kids, there's kids still in grade school or high school, hardly know the Christmas story at all? You're not going to get it on Hallmark. You're not going to see it on many commercials because they're all afraid to say Merry Christmas. They're not going to talk about the birth of Christ. I was listening to some old president's speeches, and I was surprised by how confident and how many of them would say things like Eisenhower and others like that about Christmas and the birth of Christ and the miracle of everything that that meant. And Reagan and others like that. And I'm going, it's been a while since we've had people brave enough to even talk about Christmas. Have you noticed? I keep saying Merry Christmas when I buy something for the sheer fun of saying Merry Christmas. And they kind of go, Happy Holidays. Like if they said the word, somehow they'd be fired. Maybe they would be. The issue, of course, is that the world doesn't understand Christmas. And unfortunately, many people in the United States don't understand Christmas, and half to more of the world never celebrates it or understands it at all. Have you ever thought what they would think Christmas was if all they got was the Hallmark Channel? Well, it's all about girl meeting boy, and they all live happily ever, and she becomes the princess, and then this happens, right? And then after that, Christmas is about everybody kissing under the mistletoe on Christmas Eve. And then Christmas is... And you go find something. Charlie Brown, right? Charlie Brown's Christmas. The gospel's still in there, by the way. Okay. Linus gives up his blanket in there, if you've forgotten the story. But, you know, it means Linus needed that blanket for security. But when he heard the gospel story and the Christmas account, and it's pretty much read by Charlie Brown, word for word from the scripture, Linus suddenly has the confidence to let go of his security blanket. It's an interesting presentation of the gospel. One of the few places that I could probably say it actually happened. The problem, however, is that you and I have to understand that Christmas began in the heart of God before he even began creating the world. It was in the heart of God to make man. It was in the heart of God to give him free will. And because he gave him free will, he was fully aware that in that freedom, man would misuse it. that he would assume freedom means freedom to do whatever I want. Not the freedom to choose to obey God, but the freedom to live any way I choose to live. And so beginning way back then with Adam and Eve, we have the very first promise of the Messiah recorded in Scripture that there will come a time when a woman will bear a child. It will be a boy, and he will crush the head of the serpent. And you and I have to be aware that's the first recorded word about the Christmas message. And there it is in the Word of God in Genesis chapter 3. Now here you and I have to understand that the real message, though, if we recognize, God, you knew what I was going to be like. How many of you parents were dumb enough to think that your kids would suddenly grow up and be flawless? Huh? Right? We used to hope so. I remember I always tell the joke, I go, I thought I was a good parent till I had child number 3. You know, she got one, I got one, and then you hit that third one. You go, who's getting this one? And then they outnumber you or something like that. And I go, the dilemma is this, that in the middle of this moment of Christmas, God wants to speak to our hearts and wants us to understand what the Christmas message is. It is Emmanuel, God with us. It is more than that even. And it's brought out there in the text in Philippians. If you look at it with me or have your phones, pencils, whatever, Bibles, whatever you got, I want to start in chapter 2 of Philippians at verse 6. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And the word grasp there means I'm not hanging on to it. He let it go. You understand? Have you ever met somebody who's very insecure and they can't let go? I would like all of you to turn in your cell phones, please. Ah, right? You know, I don't think I can make it a whole day. I dare you, try to put your cell phone away for the night. At least until all the presents are open or until whatever. You understand? We got this unbelievable need sometimes that is unbelievably insignificant. And here it goes. Here is the Christmas message. God, in Jesus Christ, did not hang on to everything that he deserved, everything that was owed him because of being God. In other words, if we saw, you know, a situation where somebody makes something and that thing they made reacts and walks away from them, we understand that kind of attitude that would be kind of resembling what man and woman did. You know, God makes them, God creates the world, and then man looks back at him and says, yeah, I don't need you, I'm just fine, and this world is fine, I'll make my way through it without you. And that isn't very hard to do. And so into this now you get, and he gave up, let go of all of that, and it says he made himself nothing. Do you know who I am? You ever seen that in a movie or read it in a book? It's somebody who's famous or somebody's kid whose dad is the president or the mayor. Do you have any idea who I am? I'm a Milwaukee Buck. I am, you know, and they fill it in blank, right? And somebody looks at him and says, I have no idea who you are. But watch what he does. He goes, he makes himself nothing. He surrenders it. You see, Christmas is about the unbelievable humility of God in Christ to come and do for me what I could never do myself. What did it take to become a man like Bruce Harmon? He had to empty himself of everything in order for me to begin to grasp and understand the message, the gift, the forgiveness, the love, and all the things that he was bringing into my life. And he says this, taking on the very nature of a servant, and the word there is really slave. I'll become a slave for you. Remember the exchange that takes place. I like to draw this picture, but it's this example of, you know, Satan has this chain around my neck and chains on my hands and my feet, and he's pulling me along. And I kind of draw that picture, and Christ walks up to Satan and says, what is it going to take to free this man, Bruce Harmon? And Satan smiles and says, your life for his. Your life for his. And he says, as you wish. And the exchange is made. The reconciliation is made. The justification, the redemption paid for in full. No longer a slave. Words that you may know, but may not always know the meaning of. I am rescued because of the mercy of God and the willingness of Jesus Christ to say, I will pay the price for that man. Now, you may not know how bad I am. Some of you do. But trust me, there's nothing good I can brag about. If I brag for a year, 1 week, it'll fall down and collapse the next. But I can brag about this, like Jesus pointed out. My Savior looked at my life, the totality of everything I am and everything I've not, and he said this, I will die for that man. I will pay the price for him in full. And so the chains were taken off of me. They were placed on Christ. Every one of my inconsistencies, every one of my wretched sins, every thought and nasty word, and I know them all. I can probably keep up with most of you. Every one of them, he took on himself. And he carried that for a sinner like me. And it's still not done because he carried that and he paid the price. What was the price? What's my default setting? You want to know what my default setting is? Hell. If nothing intervenes, I'm born, I live, I die, I go to hell. That's my default setting. And into that situation, Jesus Christ steps. And he creates for me a different setting. He says, I will pay the price for you in full. I will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And it will cost him his life. Because my default setting, he had to carry. And so Satan said, it's costing your life. Jesus said, yes. They nailed him to the cross. And Jesus said, it is finished. And he goes on and eventually ends up descending into hell and rising again. He comes back out of that and he says, it is complete. You're a free man. You are redeemed. You are declared legally not guilty. There's not one sin held against you in Bruce Harmon's record. I never made it up the mountain. I will not be able to make it up the mountain right now. I will not be able to make it up the mountain no matter how old or smart or strong I get. I can't do it. Because every time I try to pretend I'm going up the mountain, it's one step up, two steps back. It's like walking up a sandhill. It's like walking up in anything where you begin to go, this isn't going to work for me ever, is it? No. And the reason is because I don't have what it takes to move myself up the mountain. But God, in his mercy, and this is where David Platt made it so clear, comes off the mountain, enters into my situation, carries me, and does for me what I cannot do myself. And then he whispers, now you're beginning to understand Christmas. Let me finish the last quick thoughts here. Taking on the very nature of a slave, having been made in human likeness, like me, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, the last little verse, and I'm going to read it in verse 9, is going to set up for you whether Christmas is real for you. Because you're going to do this verse whether you know it or not. You can sit here and not love God at all. That's always possible. You can sit here and think the Bible doesn't matter. But I know this verse will be true in our lives at one point or another. And I want you to listen to it. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Christmas was in the heart of God before he ever made Adam and Eve. And that humbleness and that brokenness and that sacrifice was in Christ before I was ever born and you were ever born. But the miracle that you begin to understand in the Christmas message, as he begins to point it out, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. The only difference is whether you'd make that bowing of the knee now on this side of the grave and the confession, you are Lord, you are King, you are Savior. I thank you for coming off the top of the mountain and rescuing and making alive a sinner like me. Or you will say it, and notice under the earth, the little phrase there, you will make that confession when it's too late. It will sound more like this. You really are God. You really are the Lord. I recognize it now. Why did I refuse to listen to you when you tried to convince me on the other side of the grave? Now you understand Christmas. You understand that it started in the heart of God. You understand it's fulfilled in the humility of Jesus Christ. You understand that it's God coming off the mountain into my world, becoming a slave, a wretch, a smelly human being like I am, and wrapping his arms around you and saying, for you, my child, I will pay the price in full. That's the Christmas message. That's what we want to make sure everyone has, so that no one leaves this place ever being able to say, I never heard what the Christmas message was. And the only thing I said in front of you, you can choose life, you can choose death today. Life is Jesus, pick me up, do whatever you got to do with me and save the wretched man that I am. Death is leave me alone, I'm just fine without you. And you sit here tonight, and whether or not Christmas happens in your life depends on how you respond to the gift of God in Jesus Christ. I want all men to be saved, Jesus said. I have come that no one would be lost. I want people everywhere to know, including down at the Buddhist temple, including the people you work with, including you. And the question I pose tonight, is it Christmas for you tonight? I pray it is. Join me. Lord, I can't believe that you died and saved a person like myself. The longer I live, Lord, the more I accumulate inconsistencies, unfaithfulness, promises made and promises broken. The longer I live, Lord, the more I know I need grace. The more I know, Lord, I could not ever make it up the mountain. And it isn't that I don't want to do for you, but I know, Lord, the inconsistency of the wretch that I am. And so on Christmas Eve, I want to confess you are Lord. I want to kneel before you and recognize you are the Savior of the world. I want to be like the shepherds and the others who were just willing to proclaim the message and the truth. Unto us is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, save every man, woman, and child in this room. Let none of them miss this Christmas, but grow in the understanding and purity of what the Christmas message is all about. Give us the heart that you had to come save us. Give us the heart to kneel before you and appreciate the gift of salvation that is found in you, our precious Lord and Savior. It's in your name we ask these things. Amen.